Good morning. We are in the third Sunday in Lent, and our text for today is John's version of Jesus cleansing the temple, his first account of that in John chapter 2. So I'm not going to read that entire account. I'm just going to read the verses that are often left off at the end of that. So Jesus has cleansed the temple, and then chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them, because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. So far the text. There's a lot of talk about signs in this text and in the cleansing of the temple. And signs are important. They always have been. They help us know where we're at. Where we're going, who we are. Signs are important. And to see the sign, I mean, the first sign Jesus did is right before this text in John, where he turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana. That was a kind of a private sign. Not a lot of people knew about it. But now in Jerusalem at the temple, the cleansing of the temple was a public sign, and it was a major sign of who he was and what he had come to do. Now, to kind of understand why Jesus cleansed the temple, we have to look at what was going on in the temple at that time 2,000 years ago. This is the Passover, and there are two things involved here. There are people exchanging money, and there are people selling animals for the sacrifice and for the Passover meal. Now, the money changers were set up to exchange the money of the people which had graven images on it. For example, the face of the emperor was a graven image. The temple could not accept that. And everybody owed the temple a half a shekel tax every year. And the best time to pay that, obviously, was when you go to Jerusalem and the temple for Passover, which most people did. So you'd have to exchange your graven image money with temple currency. And so that was an important thing to do. The second thing that needed doing was to sell people sacrificial lambs, and then the lamb that they would eat at the Passover. Now, you could bring your own lamb. It'd have to be without blemish, but everybody knew how that was going to work out. You know, you bring your home lamb from home, a lamb that was perfectly fine, and they'd find something wrong with it, and they'd say, well, you can't use this lamb, but it's your lucky day because I got a lamb here for sale. How about that? And everybody knew how it worked, so most people just came there and bought their lambs there. But again, exchanging the money, selling sacrificial animals to the people, these were all necessary. They needed to be. What bothered Jesus is that did not need to be right there. In the past, this money changing and the selling of the animals would be taking place outside of the temple. Now they've moved it right into the temple. And not in the courts where the Jews worshipped. Couldn't do that. So all this selling was going on right smack in the middle of the Gentile court. Absolutely with no way to worship appropriately for the Gentiles amid all this noise and busyness and even stink. It was just a zoo going on there. That's the main reason Jesus cleanses the temple. Anger for what he's seeing around him. But let's face it, the second reason was to give a sign. A sign of who he was and what he had come to do. There's nothing quite like a good sign. Jesus did all kinds of signs throughout his ministry. John even puts him in his gospel for a very good reason. He says in John chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there's an important reason for signs to be, for Jesus to show signs. But what's abundantly clear in the text I just read is, signs are not enough. A case in point is the story right after this one, where Jesus meets with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus even says to Jesus, we've seen all your signs, and it shows that you're the Messiah. He saw the signs, he was impressed by the signs, but after his visit with Jesus, he was more confused than he ever was before. He didn't understand who Jesus was, he really didn't understand who he was, and he wasn't really even sure how he was saved anymore. So he had all the signs and he saw all the signs, but they didn't do him a lot of good. Sometimes, like Nicodemus, we like to seek signs, or the people of Jerusalem. We want a sign. If we just had a sign, everything would be fine. If I just saw the words spelled out in the clouds, buy a BMW, there's a sign. I should buy a BMW. Of course, everybody else would see that sign too, so it'd be a good day for BMW. But that never happens. I never see a sign like that. We think to ourselves, we hear a text like Jesus cleansing the temple, and we say, boy, wouldn't it be great if he did that in Congress? You know, all of a sudden, Jesus pops up in Congress and starts whipping people. Man, that would be fantastic. Or we're doing an evangelism call, and we're being mocked and humiliated, and people are saying how superstitious we are, how stupid we are, not being very successful. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus popped in there, or even an angel, and we'd say, bam, see, right there. If Jesus just gave us a sign now like that, what a difference it would make. And yet, what kind of difference did it make 2,000 years ago? Not much, as we see. They saw the sign, but the sign wasn't enough. They needed something more. And actually, something more came to the people then and have come to each and every one of us today. And we see that in the story after Nicodemus, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. Now, he does tell her that, you know, she's been married several times and she's living with the guy now. But, you know, he could have picked that up from anybody. Everybody in town knew that. And that hardly is a miraculous sign. So in front of this woman and her community, Jesus does no miraculous sign. Doesn't heal a leper, doesn't feed the 5,000, nothing. And yet this woman's life is completely transformed. And as we sometimes forget, the entire community was transformed. And they even say why. Not because of a sign, but because of Jesus' words. The greatest sign God has ever sent to this world, other than Jesus himself, is a sign that every single one of us has received. And if you haven't, it's not too hard to get. It's called God's Word. It's called the Bible. This is God's Word to us. This is God's Word of promise to us. This is God's Word of love to us. We look at the woman at the well. She was changed by the Word, and so are we in this lifetime with God's Word. We just look at some of the things that it says about God's Word. James chapter 1. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift from above is coming down from the Father of heaven of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be of kind of first fruits of all he created. We're changed by the word, God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, for you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. We're changed by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 is basically a hall of fame of people of faith. And what are they having faith in? Look at the 11 verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. And even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham had faith in what? In the promise of God. And what is that promise? It's God's word. Even though most of what came to Abraham never came in his lifetime, he didn't see all these things. He only owned a small patch of the promised land, and yet he still trusted the word of God, and that word of God transformed him. In our text, it says the people saw the signs of Jesus and they trusted in him. But then it said Jesus didn't trust them because he knew what was in their heart. And what was in their heart was nothing. By the grace of God, we give thanks that in our heart is God's holy word. Because a sign by itself doesn't mean much. You have to have the word. Yesterday, I was out on my morning walk. We start in the darkness, starting to get light as I come home, and I saw two signs. The first sign I actually heard first, it was a robin, I heard a robin singing, and for me, ever since I was a little kid, the sight of the first robin is always a sign of spring. I've seen robins in Corvallis here, but in Albany, in my neighborhood, when that first robin comes, it really means spring is just around the corner. So that was a nice sign, made me feel good. I kept walking on a little further, and I went past Lakeshore Lanes, bowling alley on 99. And they got a big electric sign out in front of their business there. And for the last 13 and a half years, I have literally passed that sign at least once, either walking or driving. And I always read the sign, you know, because I learn things. Like today, what did I learn? Well, today was it's Olivia's birthday. Happy birthday, Olivia. See, wouldn't have found that out if I hadn't looked at the sign. I'll drive by there another day, and what do I see? I'll see it's Taco Tuesday, right? Five tacos at the little restaurant there called Favorite Mistake. Five tacos for a dollar. That tells me something, right? If I want cheap tacos, I can go to the Favorite Mistake. It also tells me that if I eat tacos that are made in a bowling alley, I'll probably have a very not very favorite mistake later on. Who can tell? But it gives me information. Now, for months prior to this, that sign has been blank. There's just been one little red dot on the sign. There's been nothing on there because there's no reason for anything to be on there. And so over the last 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 months, I haven't looked at the sign anymore. Just forgot about it because there's nothing on it. And that's why I noticed it today, or yesterday, I should say. Because yesterday, I finally noticed that there are words on there again. And there was one word that I'd never seen on that sign before, ever. Because it was a word that never needed to be on that sign before. And that word was open. Now, that word on that sign is a promise. It's a promise that that place is now open, and it's a promise that there are better days ahead. I really believe God's word is the same thing. Signs are great, but without the word, it doesn't mean a lot. But God's word in our heart is a promise. It's a promise that he loves us. It's the promise that Jesus' death on the cross did forgive our sins. It's a promise that we are children of God. And it's a promise that we have a greater day to look forward to when we go to our heavenly home. I pray that we live and breathe that word of God that every one of us has, the Bible. And that in reading that and internalizing it, we continue day by day to grow more and more in the hope that the Lord offers us in that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us wherever we are. We pray that you keep us safe, keep us healthy, and keep us in your word. It's the greatest sign that you ever gave us of your love towards us. That word that tells us of your love, tells us of your presence, tells us of the sacrifice Jesus made for us and his living today and the promise of the life that we have yet to come. We pray that you continue to bless us as we read that word and grow in that word and see it as the sign of just how much you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.